Jeremy did an outstanding job of sharing how we re-gift the resources in our life, our money and our time. Why? So that we can further the kingdom of God. We share our life. We share our time. This is stuff that God has blessed us with. And today, I want to talk about this idea as we close, that if we're following the life, the model that Jesus set for us, if that's what we're doing, we're following that. We're also called to serve others. This is what Jesus did. He came to serve others. He came to set an example for us of how to put others first. And I want to look first. We're going to look at a lot of scripture today, but I want to look first at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says this. It says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Verse 2, then make me truly happy. Paul's writing here. And make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Verse 5, and this is big, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Now this is interesting because you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. We've talked about this, and we've actually read this verse. It's been a while, but what is the attitude of Christ Jesus? We find it in verse 6. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all name of all other names, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's this theme that we see in the life of Jesus. It was written about him. It was prophesied about him before he showed up, and then it was written about him after he had ascended. But it's interesting. He not only spent time with the outcast, and we see that with Jesus. He was constantly with all types of people. He was with the religious leaders and the wealthy, but he also spent time with the outcast. He spent time with the less fortunate. He spent time with the ones that no one else would be with. He actually touched the lepers, which was just an insane thing to do. Lepers were not allowed to be anywhere near or on the same side of the road as the other people who were clean, and they had to shout, unclean, 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 to a point that Jesus walked up and touched one and healed him just to say, hey, I'm here for everybody, the healthiest and the wealthiest to the sickest and the most outcast. He went to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus was one of the most hated men in the area. So he spent time with everybody, his wisdom, his rebuke, his teachings, his judgments, and his accountability, but his time, but also his compassion and his miracles. They were evenly spread. So Jesus took all that he was and all that he had to offer, and he spread them evenly to who? To everybody that he came in contact with. Jesus was not picky about who he spent time with. Jesus was not picky about who he gave to and who he blessed and who he served. He evenly spread these things to everybody he came in contact with. And so it's interesting that it was prophesied about Jesus, and it was written about Jesus before, and then it was written about Jesus after. But Jesus himself, when talking to his disciples, he made some interesting statements about status. Because the disciples were arguing. Do you remember? The brothers were saying, hey, Jesus, can we talk to you for a minute? Hey, Jesus, let me get your ear for a minute. When you take your kingdom, who's going to sit on the right and the left of you? Who's going to be the ones who flank you as the most important? And this is Jesus' response. I want to read it in two different versions, both Mark's version and Dr. Luke's version. And I want you to see, he says kind of the same things, but he words it slightly differently based off the author here. And I think both of them are good. Mark chapter 10, verse 43 through 45. Mark 10, it says, but among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the servant of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then in Luke, we read it this way, Luke chapter 22, verse 24 through 27. Luke 22 says, "Then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. And Jesus told them, 'In this world, the kings and great men lord it over people, yet they're called the friends of people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant.'" Verse 27, who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? And they all paused. And Jesus answered for them, "The one who sits at the table, of course." Jesus knew what society said. But then he went on, he said, "But not here, for I am among you as the one who serves." You see this theme in the life of Jesus? Not only was it talked about before he got here and talked about after he left, but Jesus himself told his closest followers, he said, "I'm here to serve." This was the theme of Jesus' life. Love other people and serve them. Take care of other people. Think of others as more important than yourself. He came so that he can model for us how we're supposed to live our life. Jesus did this. He lived his life in a way that God was pleased with him. Now, I just said, Jesus modeled for us how we're supposed to live. And you all agreed. And I said, and Jesus lived his life in a way that God was pleased with him. And we all agree. Here's the challenge. This is what we're called to do. We're called to live our life in such a way that God is pleased with us, that we are being closer to him. But remember in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8? This is the model that he set for us. He gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. And he humbled himself in obedience to God. And he died a criminal's death. This is our model. This is our example. And I want to give a warning before we go forward, because I feel like these types of sermons always deserve a warning. I feel like there's a caution that we need to be really, really, really closely guarded when it comes to this type of sermon. And we talk about the life that we live in order that God would be pleased. Because I think there's a caution in getting caught up in our own self-righteousness, that we would then find some kind of merit in how much we love when we re-gift. We would find some kind of merit in how much we give. Or how much we forgive. Josh, you don't know my in-laws. I am the most forgiving person that God has ever met. He must love me more. Right? We would find some kind of merit in our own self-righteousness, that it's what we do and how much we give, how much we love, how much we serve. But re-gifting, this concept of it being re-gifted and us re-gifting, it does not make God love you more. What it does when we re-gift, it helps us understand how much God truly loves us. That while we were sinners and while we were rebellious and while we were angry, he loved us so much that he sent Jesus. So it doesn't make God love you more. It helps us understand, but when we re-gift, it helps us understand the mindset of God of how much he truly loves us. And it's important to remember, and I think this is a Mark Driscoll statement that we copied many years ago and I've hung on to, that we remain cross-centered, not cause-centered. I mean, Angel Tree's great. Didn't it feel good to take your kids shopping for Angel Tree? We did it. I was like, we're such a good, godly, loving family. You're welcome, God. Now, I mean, we didn't say that out loud in Target, but I mean, didn't we think it? And we went and did Angel Tree. And one day I was walking into Target, and thankfully my credit cards haven't been jacked up yet. God's protected me from that. So I'm just two Target examples, and God's protected us. I wasn't one of the 40 million yet. But I was walking into Target, and there's this police officer standing at the door with a yellow piece of paper. And I'm like, man, I am busted. If I run now, I'm in trouble. So I walk right on by him, and he hands me a piece of paper. And this is the most incredible. Next time we do something, Mike, remind me of this. We have enough officers in here. Because who's going to say no to an officer policeman, you know? And he walks up, and he says, "We're doing our annual toy drive. if you see something on this list that's in that store, why don't you buy it and put it in the buggy? Yes, sir. I was like, man, I went in there for gum. And I'm like, got bug. I'm like, here you look at here, officer. My name is Josh Parrish. This is my driver's license number. This is my tag number. Remember me one day if you ever catch me doing something I'm not supposed to. Who says no to the cops? And so I ended up buying, but I remember that day I bought a basketball and a doll. And I'm like, you're welcome, God. Don't we get caught up in our own self-righteousness? This is the warning. This is the caution that when we hear a sermon like this and it says that we're to model a life of Jesus, a life that was lived that was pleasing to God, we don't re-gift so that God will love us more. We re-gift and we serve and we love and we forgive and we give of our resources so that we can understand how much God truly loved us. And it's important that we stay cross-centered and not cause-centered. And through Jesus, we were put in right standing with God. Not through regifting. Through Jesus, we were put in right standing with God. So then because of our right standing with God, we go and we regift all that He's done for us. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 4 through 6. And I'm going to read it out of the Message translation. And I also give this warning every time I read the Message. I love the Message translation. I don't believe it should be the only Bible that you own if you're older than 12. I love what Eugene Peterson did. I love the interpretation. He is a godly man. For some of you, you don't even know what the Message is and you don't get this. Eugene Peterson is one of the greatest scholars of our time. He wakes up and he spends hours reading in the Greek and the Hebrew, the Aramaic. Incredible mind, incredibly godly man. And so I want to read this, and for most of you, this warning means zero, but I still, just in case, I love the Message. The Message should not be the only scripture that you read, but for today, I want you to see Galatians chapter 5. Is that fair enough? That's nice, right? Okay, that wasn't mean. I'm not saying I dislike, I'm reading it. I like the Message. Just go get a real Bible if that's the only one you have, okay? In Galatians chapter 5, verses 4 through 6 in the Message, it says, I suspect you would never intend this, but this is what happens. When you attempt to live by your own religious plans and projects, you are cut off from Christ. You fall out of grace. Meanwhile, we expectantly wait for a satisfying relationship with the Spirit. For in Christ, neither our most conscientious religion nor disregard of religion amounts to anything. What matters is something far more interior. It's faith expressed in love. And then in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5, it says, it is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. Verse 14 of Galatians 5 says, for everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence. Love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. What a beautiful verse. What a challenging verse. I love how he interprets there that neither our most conscientious religion nor our disregard for religion amount to anything. What matters is faith expressed in love. See, it's all about Jesus, and Jesus put us in right standing with God, and then because of right standing with God, we can go and we can re-gift all that God has done for us. We have freedom from our sins, and there's freedom from the penalty of our sins, and freedom from the law, and man, aren't you glad, like freedom from religious confines that the preacher can wear blue jeans with holes in them? Growing up, did we ever think that was possible? That guy's not going to heaven. Right? We can wear our old boots on a muddy Sunday. Right? There's this religious confines that we're free from because of Jesus, freedom from guilt and freedom from death and freedom from eternal separation, but not, according to Scripture, not a free pass to live however we want and do whatever we want and treat people however we want. Jesus did not die so that you could do whatever you want. He died so that you could have freedom. And then in your freedom then, because we've been set free, then we choose to live a life that brings us closer to God and a life that's intimate, a life that's focused on growing closer to God. And as we grow and as we understand more and as we love God deeper, guess what happens? Then we start to love more the one who set us free. See, freedom allows us then to love the one who set us free. And as we love the one who sets us free, then we love others. And every one of you has something to give. Every one of you has something, some way to serve. Every one of us have different people to serve. And remember Philippians chapter 2? We started there, and I'll keep threading it back through. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? I hope so. Any comfort from His love? I hope so. Any fellowship together in the Spirit? I hope so. Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Verse 2, he says, then make me truly happy, Paul speaking again, by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest and others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. See, we don't serve others to earn love. I don't know how many times, I tell you guys, I make my wife listen to the sermon at least once just to make sure everything is locked in. And I got to the end and I said, now what was it? Y'all are lucky I don't do this to you. Because at the end I said, what was the main point? That'd scare you, wouldn't it? Some of you pay better attention if I randomly chose people every Sunday and caught you on the porch. Now, what was the main point? My favorite still is the lady who told me, I tell people every Monday how much I love our pastor and love his sermons. And I was embarrassed the other day when I finally said, what do you preach about? And I said, I don't know. But I asked my wife, I said, what was the main point after every time I preached? What did you think was the main point? And what was neat was that this is the one that stood out to her. This idea that we don't serve others to earn the love of God. It's because we were first loved. And because we learned to love the one who freed us and the one who saved us and the one who gifted us. Because of that, we go and we serve because of how much He loved us. We don't serve to earn. We serve because we were loved. And because of God who loved us and He gifted us, we can then re-gift. And why? For the glory of God. Right? Because I say, thank you're welcome, God. But the reality is that we serve and we re-gift so that we can bring glory and bring honor and bring fame and bring attention to the one who freed us and the one who loved us, and we all can serve. And you say, I don't know how to serve. Each one of you has the ability to serve. We talk a lot about flexing our faith muscles. A lot of us have really dormant serving muscles because we're too busy. Legitimate busy. We do something and say, hey, we need volunteers. Well, I would, but I got this, and I check my calendar and this, and legitimate busy, like legitimate. You've made it legitimate. Now, if I say we're going to have some free food and we're handing out $100 bills, all of you could clear your calendar. I didn't expect to get too many smiles because it's true. It hurts, doesn't it? When it's something we want to do or something that benefits us, can't we make time? But when it comes to, like, our serving muscles are so dormant. If I tried to do a sit-up right now, I'm thinking about January 1st. I made a promise to my wife because I love her. We were looking at all the homemade goodies and all the candy and all the cakes, and she said, this has got to go. We've got to make changes. January 1st is the day. We're like signing up for at least a 5K, maybe a half marathon in the spring to get motivated. And y'all know me, I have to have something. I've done 2 triathlons because if I don't have to have a goal, if I don't have a goal, I won't do anything. And so I looked at her and I said, baby, this is on me. All this mess is in the house. It's not good for us. It's got to be gone by January 1st. I make you a promise as a loving husband, I will eat all of it. Between now and next Wednesday, it will be. You don't even have to worry about it. It may be gone by this weekend, and you can go get more before January 1st. Because there's muscles that haven't been used, right? There's things that we don't do, and our serving muscles are so dormant. And when we talk about serving others, it seems like such a chore until we understand this idea of regifting is taking what God has done for us and turning it around and sharing it. And every one of us has the ability to do that. 1 Peter tells us that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 through 10 says, "Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sin. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay." Verse 10, listen, God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. And what are we supposed to do with them? Use them well to serve one another. Some of you have the gift of hospitality. I don't. If you come to my house uninvited, you will stand on the front porch. Is that bad? Maybe. But that's my house. And I'm terrible. Some of you love to open your house. You show, I promise, try it. I will lock you out. I just don't have the gift of hospitality, but I have other gifts, and I get chances to use them. Some of you aren't great at talking to people, but you can fix anything. Some of you are great cooks. Some of you have the gift of encouragement. Some of you are emotional supporters like I've never seen before. My mom is a card-making fiend. You give her your address, you will get a card on every occasion of every month. And it's awesome because it's her thing, and she's serving people. Each of you have been given a gift, and it's a gift from God. And He says, use them well for what? To serve one another. This is serving. This is regifting. Man, when we get good news, we can't wait to share it, can we? I'm cancer. Those are some of my favorite. Cancer-free. I love to see Cancer Center Greensboro has that bell. The people ring. I love to see those pictures. Friends and family standing around, a person ringing the bell, treatment's over, as of, you know, in remission for the moment. Baby on board. Yeah? There's a new baby coming in the family, and we cannot wait to tell everybody. What about new engagements? Like all these engaged people in our church. Not a lot of pregnant people, thankfully. We don't have any more room in the nursery. All these newly engaged people that come to the second service and all these things that we get, man, we can't wait. You know, like my son shot a deer, right? We can't wait to tell everybody and what you had for lunch. Okay, not everything's worth sharing. Some of you really need to back off. We don't care where you ate for lunch. And when we get something new, we can't wait for people to see it or try it, can we? New house, new furniture, new clothes, new car. Ride with me. I got a new car. When we get new stuff, we're anxious to try it and use it and show it and let other people experience it. My daughter got way too much like nail polish for Christmas. Oh yeah, they're purple, pink, yellow. I have really pretty toes right now. As of the day after Christmas, I was getting the pedicure because she was so anxious to share it and to give it. So my wife has pretty toenails, and I have pretty toenails, and so far we haven't been able to hold my son thing because she was so anxious to share it. Do we get that? Like when there's good things in our life, and this idea of regifting and serving and sharing love and sharing our resources and our finances and regifting grace and regifting forgiveness and putting others first, this whole idea of regifting, it's not just about telling people about what God has done. It's not just about saying it. This idea is about going, and it's about living it out, and it's about spending time with people, and it's about doing, and it's about helping, and it's about taking what Jesus did. He modeled for us, didn't He? And it's about us modeling and doing and sometimes sacrificing in order, man, we take these things that God's put in our life and re-gift them into the lives of others. Let me pray for us.